Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we are yours. You are ours. Lord, you have bought us. You paid for us. You saved us. And now, Lord, we live to glorify you and bring praise to your name. And Father, we thank you that your word says that you do inhabit the praises of your people. So, Lord, inhabit these praises and teach us today, Lord. Help us to see you more clearly. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts that are pliable. And may we be ready to receive your word implanted deep and richly in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Good morning. How are y'all? Cool. I got a couple of quick announcements. I'm going to go rather quickly because we got a lot of ground to cover. First of all, next week we are going to have an OMC meeting. And you're like, great, OMC. OMC is Organized Mass Chaos. I will have a video for you next week, but basically it's an outreach to children. It is a blast. It is messy. It is fun. We're doing it with several other churches in the area, not just us. So it's going to be a collaboration. We're hoping for a couple hundred kids. It should be awesome. Last time we did it, some kids got saved, and so did some parents, so that was cool. Yeah. Okay, also, don't forget our women's Bible study is starting up. Take a look in your bulletins. That's a Monday night and Tuesday morning. All that information's in the bulletin, but that's coming up again, so there you go. Please take a moment to silence your cell phones like the video said, but just a reminder, I had to remind myself too, so... And if you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. We have a lot of ground to cover. I made it. I finished the chapter last service, so I should be able to do it again. It depends on what y'all do. I've entitled our message, Faithful and True. We're going to look at Christ's supremacy, carnal supper, and corruption subdued. Let me pray one more time. Father God, speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that was for me. Revelation 19, faithful and true. Remember that we just came out at the first part of chapter 19 from the wedding supper of the Lamb. We looked at the wedding. It's pretty awesome. But now... we come to the most intense, most feared, most final, most famous battle of all time. And yet, what's interesting is it hasn't happened yet. Yet it's famous. Sometimes people call it the apocalypse. And, you know, you go, ooh, apocalypse. You know, I often think of zombie apocalypse. But the word apocalypse in the Greek simply means to unveil. Which, by the way, if you said unveil, you know, the unveiling of zombies, that doesn't sound so creepy. But when you say zombie apocalypse, that's creepy. Now, the other thing people refer to this section of scripture, they call it Armageddon. And in the Greek, what Armageddon means, it means I'm getting out of here. That's what it means. No, actually, Armageddon is a derivative of Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, and we'll talk about that here a little bit later. But Armageddon, apocalypse, both those terms seem to instill in people a finality, the end, it's over. And the fact of the matter is, it's not over for those who believe in Christ. It is a bad day for those who don't believe in Christ. Now, however, something that I realize, it's really sad. That is the world's view of both the apocalypse and Armageddon. Specifically, I mean Hollywood. Hollywood has taken this self-glorification of this situation of Armageddon and the apocalypse. They've taken a very self-glorifying stance. It's staggering. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a short video of three movies, a little clip, some clips from three movies. I want you to pay careful attention to what they are saying and what they are doing, you'll see that there's a common denominator in these three movies. See if you can figure it out. Give your attention to the screen.
Small asteroid fragments.
This morning. How big were those?
Those were nothing. The size of basketballs and Volkswagens.
This new one you're tracking, how big?
It's the size of Texas, Mr. President. It's what we call a global killer. The end of mankind. Half the world being incinerated by the heat blast. The rest will freeze to death in nuclear winter.
Basically the worst parts of the Bible.
Hitting the rock from the outside won't do the job.
So we nuke this thing from the inside?
How?
We drill. We're bringing the world's best deep core driller.
The United States government has just asked us to save the world.
We're talking about space, right? Outer space? This is like deep blue hero stuff.
I'm there.
I'm with you.
Beam me up, Scotty.
I want all of you listening to know that everything that can be done to wage this terrible battle is being called into service. May we all see these events through with the courage worthy of this challenge.
Harry, do you believe in God?
Never met him.
Yeah, well, I do. And I love Jesus' style, you know. Hey, Ray, do you remember something in the Bible about the last days when the dead would rise from the grave?
I remember Revelation 7:12. And I looked as he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood.
The seas boiled and the skies fell.
Judgment Day.
Judgment Day.
Every ancient religion has its own myth about the end of the world.
Myth? Ray, has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason we've been so busy lately is because the dead have been rising from the grave?
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Oh, Your Eminence.
How are you, Lenny?
You're looking good, Mike. We're in a real fix here. What do you think I should do?
Lenny, officially, the church will not take any position on the religious implications of these phenomena. Personally, Lenny, I think it's a sign from God. But don't quote me on that.
No, I think that's a smart move, Mike.
Well, I'm not going to call a press conference and tell everyone to start praying.
Or you could accept the fact that this city is headed for a disaster of biblical proportion.
What do you mean, biblical?
What he means is Old Testament, Mr.
Yes.
Mayor. Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling.
40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes.
The dead rising from the grave.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria.
Enough, I get the point.
But what if you're wrong?
If I'm wrong, nothing happens. We go to jail, peacefully, quietly. We'll enjoy it. But if I'm right, and we can stop this thing, Lenny, you will have saved the lives of millions of registered voters.
Today, at the edge of our hope, at the end of our time, we've chosen to believe in each other. Today we face the monsters that are at our door. Today we are canceling the apocalypse.
Did you see the theme? The theme was, here comes Armageddon, here comes the apocalypse, here comes things of biblical proportions, but if we come together with science and technology, with our positron colliders, we can stop the end from coming. We can cancel the apocalypse. That's what he said. That's the idea of Hollywood. Just come together, just use science. Well, in this chapter, the whole world is going to unite to try to come together against the apocalypse, but they're going to lose, and they're going to lose big time. So let's look at Christ's supremacy in verse 11 through 16, because Christ is faithful and true. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, interesting, in Revelation 19, verse 1, Revelation 19, verse 6, both of those say, after these things I heard. And then it says, I heard as it were. But here we see, I saw. It goes from hearing to seeing. We're going to see in verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 17, and Revelation 19, verse 19, I saw, I saw, I saw. Now here at verse 11, we have, he sees heaven open up. Heaven open up. That's an interesting concept. I mean, when we think of heaven, oftentimes people think of outer space. We can't see to outer space, but he says he saw heaven open up. So it makes me wonder, well, how far is heaven? Remember when Jesus was baptized? When Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. There are several times in Scripture where it says heaven opened up, which is so weird, a weird concept. Because how do you open up? We think of the sky. What is there, a zipper? You know, Ziploc seal? I don't know. Blue and yellow make green? Who knows? I do know this, that maybe it's not as far away as we think. Why? Well, remember, Jesus gets crucified and laid in the tomb, but then he appears to the disciples. They're all afraid. They're locked in the room. And some commentators, some pastors will say, Jesus walked through the door. It doesn't say that. It says he stepped into the room, as if he stepped from heaven into the room with one step. So is heaven a parallel universe? Is heaven right here among us? How far is heaven? Yeah, what's interesting is, remember Los Lonely Boys? I don't know if you remember that band. They had a song called How Far Is Heaven. Listen to the words. Even though they're not a Christian band, listen to these words. How far is heaven? He says, save me from this prison. Lord, help me get away. Because only you can save me now from this misery. I've been lost in my own place, and I'm getting weary. How far is heaven? I know that I need a change by way of living. How far is heaven? Lord, can you tell me? Because I've been locked up way too long in this crazy world. Preach it. How far is heaven? I just keep praying, Lord. Just keep living. How far is heaven? See, the world is obsessed with heaven. Do you realize that? I could name a bunch of songs like, Ooh, Baby, Let's Make a Heaven a Place on Earth. I Saw Heaven in Your Eyes. How about this? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Right? What's that, knocking on heaven's door? No, no, no. You understand? We don't have to knock on the door. Jesus Christ is knocking on our door, and all you have to do is surrender your life to Christ. Repent of your sin, and heaven enters your heart. And then check this out. Then once heaven enters your heart, you are one last breath away from knowing exactly how far heaven is, which is not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. So he says, I saw heaven open up. And notice he says, a white horse. A horse in this time speaks of honor, speaks of power, speaks of speed. But a white horse, that's a horse in general. But a white horse spoke of a victory. Victory. Realize the first time Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, he came on a donkey. When a king would ride into a town on a donkey, what he was saying is, I come in peace. I come to make peace. I come to bring peace. And when Jesus rode in on a donkey, he brought peace to our hearts. That was the goal. But here, he comes in on a steed. That means he's ready for war. That means he's ready for victory, because a white horse would represent victory. Now, peace, you go, well, that's kind of harsh. Jesus came to fight? Yeah, listen, he's offered peace. He's offered peace. He's offered peace. And they've rejected it over and over again. Now Jesus Christ comes as a judge. He comes to bring that judgment. He comes to bring that victory. You see, in ancient times, most of the soldiers ran on foot. Only the elite soldiers would ride on a steed. Guess what, folks? We get to come with Jesus, and we're on steeds, not on foot. We become his elite. But here's the cool part, as you're going to see, we don't have to fight at all. We're just along for the ride. It's going to be the ride of your life. Now, keep in mind, at this time, the Battle of Megiddo, the apocalypse, the Battle of Armageddon, the whole world is gathered with their technology. They're all gathered in unity. Now, remember, it's pitch black. So all their tanks and their helicopters have their high beams on. Soldiers got their night vision on. And Jesus isn't coming in an F-22 Raptor. He's not coming in an M1 Abrams tank. No, the Lord is coming on something that is a billion times more complicated than either one of those pieces of machinery. Neither one of those machinery are as complex as a human horse, as a living organism such as a horse. Neither one of those things. And so Jesus is coming on something billion times more complex. A horse is powerful, it's beautiful, it is fantastic. And then on top of that, think about this. It's not just a horse, it's a heavenly horse. Yeah, it's amazing. Now, if you've ever wondered if there are going to be animals in heaven, well, there's going to be horses. At least we know that much. But how cool. Our faithful God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Reign and rule. You see, we're not just coming along for the ride, although we are. We're not going to battle. But then he's going to set up his kingdom, and we get to be his cabinet, a righteous cabinet. We're going to reign and rule with Christ. He promised that to us. And, of course, he is faithful and true. And then it says this about him: and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. See, I told you. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the church of Laodicea write, he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the beginning of creation of God. He is the creator of all things. But unlike, you know, Jesus Christ is going to reign. He's going to have the government upon his shoulders. But unlike most politicians, the Lord Jesus is faithful and true, not dishonest and crooked. He was faithful and true, and in righteousness he's going to judge and make war. He makes war. People have a real hard time with this Jesus. Why? Because, listen, the Bible says that there is a time for war. And right here, Jesus is saying it's a time for war. I don't know if you know this pastor. He's one of my all-time favorite pastors. His name is Ken Graves. I highly recommend you look him up. You will have your socks. He's a real-life Leonidas. From 300. I mean, he's actually maybe even more masculine than that. But I remember one time Ken Graves was teaching 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at a time when kings go out to battle. And Ken Graves was teaching some men. He goes, brothers, there was a time for battle. He goes, can you imagine if you were alive in those days? I don't do a great Ken Graves, but he sounds like that. It's awesome. He goes, they came out in the morning, like, feel that? It's spring. It's time for war. It's like, they forget about baseball season. They had battle season. But here, Jesus Christ is coming for war. We have too many pictures of Jesus in a soft white robe, long hair, holding a baby, holding a lamb. No, do you understand? Jesus was a man's man. Jesus was tough. He was not effeminate. He didn't look like he should have been in Leonard Skinner. He was a man's man. He was faithful and true. In fact, Exodus chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Wow, that's a side of Jesus, of God, you don't often hear about. Everyone wants the Jesus who's loving and soft and nice. Yes, he is, but there is also a time for war. Atheists oftentimes criticize the Bible, and they say, wait. God called the Israelites to make war against the Canaanites and the Philistines and to wipe them out. How can that be? If God is a God of love, how can he say that you should rage some war? Well, let me ask you this. If you're an atheist here, every Memorial Day and Veterans Day, we look at those men and women who fought for our freedoms and we consider them heroes. Why? Because they are heroes. That was war. That was war that brought our freedom. Listen, Jesus Christ fought the ultimate battle upon the cross to give us freedom from sin. He's the ultimate hero. Listen, Jesus is not effeminate. Jesus was tougher than nails. He's Lord, and he's faithful and true. And here he comes because, listen, he's offered, he's extended forgiveness, mercy, and grace, and the people have said, no, no, no. So now he goes, fine, you get judgment. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head, many crowns. Notice it says, like a flame of fire. It wasn't like Superman with beams coming out of his eyes or Cyclops from X-Men with, you know, crazy sunglasses. No. What it means when it says his eyes were like flame of fire, what it's saying is that he has this intensity. He can see to your heart, and you know he's seeing to your heart. To be in the presence of Jesus was to be aware of your sin. Our God, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't want to consume you. He only wants to consume your sin. That's why the bush didn't burn in the burning bush, because it had no sin. And so here his eyes are a fire. And then it says, and he has many crowns. Why many crowns? Why many crowns? Why not just one good solid? Dun, 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 dun. Well, first of all, because he's not just king, he's king of kings, and he's lord of lords. But also remember this. Remember that the Antichrist tries to copy God? In Revelation 6, we saw that the dragon had seven heads, and he had many crowns. He had 10 crowns. There's two different words for crown in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's a Stefano, which is basically a laurel wreath, like what you would give to an Olympic athlete that, you know, did well. You give them a laurel wreath. You give them other gifts, but that was the type of crown. It was temporary. It's not going to last forever. But then there's diadem. Now, a diadem is a royal crown made of precious stones and jewel and gold. That's what the Antichrist has. Stephanos, fake crowns, laurel wreaths. Jesus Christ has diadems. But Pastor Randy, you still haven't really answered for sure why many crowns. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. Listen to this. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Jump down to verse 9. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, being God, who lives forever and ever, watch this, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before his throne. Guess what? We're going to do it too. We're going to cast our crowns before Jesus. Now, what crowns are these? the crowns that we're going to cast before him are going to be the things, the rewards we get, not for the things we did for him, but the things we did by his strength and by his power for his glory. Because I can do things for him that are really for me. So I feel better, and so people look at me and say, oh, he's godly. Whack, whack, whack. No, stop it. But the things that I really did, the things that you really did for him by his strength, those will be your crown. And you're going to take in throw it. Now, we are his children. If you have kids, I have kids. You ever have one of your children come to you from school and give you something that they made, and they go, here, mommy, here, daddy, I made this for you. And you're like, great, what is it? It could be anything, but they made it for you. And then what do? You put it on your desk, or you put it on the coffee table. It might be hideous, but they made it out of their love. Listen, we're going to throw that before. You know what I don't get, by the way? I get, you know, we have kids. They make something for us. We keep it. It's sentimental. But a new parent that has their first baby, I don't get them. Why? Well, because you go over to their house and they'll go, hey, look at our little baby made their first poo-poo. You want to see a picture? Like, no, I don't want to see a picture of the poo-poo. But to them, it's a big deal. I'm just, look, okay, fine, you took a picture. Please don't put it on the coffee table. But Jesus Christ, he loves his children. So when we throw our royal diadems, when we throw the crowns to him, he's got many crowns because we did the thing. We did it by his strength. We throw it back to him. He deserves many crowns. He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we want to honor him. And he's honored by the worship that we give him. I love that. And his, watch this. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, Jesus Christ, even in this chapter, he's given many names. But in Scripture, we see all different names for Jesus Christ, a bunch of them. Well, one commentator, Adam Clark, said that he believed the name that they're talking about here is Yahweh or Jehovah. Well, the problem with that, I disagree. Why? Because the rabbis knew what the name of God was. They hid the letters. They omitted certain letters so that other people couldn't utter his name. But they knew. This says no one knew. So I disagree with that. We won't know. And by the way, we're here. We're there in heaven at that time. And if it says no one knew, then guess what? At this time, we don't know. Maybe someday in the future we'll know the name. But that's kind of wild that just some powerful name, and for some reason it's so powerful that it's not disclosed to us. Only he knows the name. That's just, okay. But then I started thinking, wait a minute. Remember Prince? He passed away, the musician. You know, a little short guy about this tall, wear high heels to be this tall. Incredible musician. But you know what was ridiculous about him? There came a point in his career where he decided that now his name was a symbol because it was unpronounceable. And I'm thinking, what do you think? You're Jesus? Take a chill pill, bro. Well, you know what? He passed on. I think he knows now who that person really deserves that name. But he tried horribly. Verse 13. Look at this. Look. Jesus. Verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, here's a name. We know this name. Why? John the Revelator also wrote the Gospel of John, and in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that name, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. But notice it said, and I hope you didn't jump over this, a robe dipped in blood. Now, remember when we were in the first part of chapter 19, if you were here, and I said how in the Jewish wedding that there's a betrothal period, and then the young man comes, and they go get the girl, and the virgins, all her maid of honor are virgins, and they all carry the lamp, and they have to have enough oil, and then he takes her, his bride, he takes her back to his father's house where He's added on a room, a dwelling place. By the way, in my father's house are many mansions. That word mansion is dwelling place. So he takes her to the dwelling place that he added on to his father's home. And then that first night, the best man would be outside the room, and he would consummate the marriage. And then the best man would come out and say, hey, she was a virgin. There was blood on the sheets. You know, everything's kosher. Some tried to say that this blood is a symbol of that. Now, that's a romantic, that's an interesting thought, but that is not it. That's not it at all. Why? Because that blood, if it was from the bride, that would be a part of the salvation process. That door is closed. Well, Pastor Randy, how can you be sure that that's not it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Now, if you don't want to turn there, jot it in the margin right here on this section of scripture, because it's very important. Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 4, is referencing this section of scripture right here in Revelation. And here's what it says. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who? God. And then the person asks this question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? And you're going to see that we're looking at the treading of the winepress right here in Revelation. Verse 3. He says, this is Jesus speaking, I have trod the winepress alone from the people. No one was with me. I have trod them in my anger. I trample them with my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garment. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So the blood on Jesus' robe is from all the people who are being judged right now. Remember, I went to the Valley of Megiddo. It is spectacular. Literally, as far as the eye can see, it's perfectly a flat plain. Beautiful flat plain. Well, we know from the Bible that the Valley of Megiddo is going to be 4 feet deep for 200 miles of blood from all the people that get destroyed here in a moment. But think about this. Think about the irony. At the crucifixion, they didn't want his sacrifice. They didn't accept his sacrifice, his blood. Instead, they gambled for the garment that had his blood on it. They didn't want his blood. They wanted his garment. His garment wasn't worth anything. His blood was worth everything. They gambled and still lost big time. But what a contrast. A contrast. Us believers, we are safely covered in his blood. And here, as he judges the ungodly, their blood is on him. And it's not safe at all. The unbelievers are destroyed righteously. Why? Because Jesus is faithful and true. He's giving them ample opportunity to repent. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. That's us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. But think about this. I tell you, hey, we're going to war. Are you going to put on a real pretty white robe? Ladies, are you going to put on your wedding dress and get on a horse and go to battle? Your veil flopping in the wind? No. No, not at all. But see, I love the beauty in this. Why? It's saying this. We have total rest. Here on earth, we have the armor of God. Why? We're in a battle. Even though he fights the battle, we still have our participation. But in heaven, we're in fine white linen. Why? We're not going to get a speck on us. Not one speck. And we follow him on white horses. Imagine the call. See, we're there. We're worshiping. Lord, you're awesome. And then all of a sudden we hear, mount up. It's like, hey, I guess it's time. And we all get heavenly steeds. Horses are powerful. They are. Listen, I don't ride a horse. Maybe you're thinking like me. God, I don't ride a horse. You will then. You'll be awesome. You'll be riding it. You'll be like, hey, nice horse. Yeah, you too. It's going to be awesome. Verse 13. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now, it's not literally, his eyes aren't literally on fire. It just means there's this passion, there's this vengeance, and there's not literally. Can you imagine him trying to talk? I got a sword coming. He's not a circus clown swallowing swords. Five times in the book of Revelation, John emphasizes this idea of Jesus having a sword coming out of his mouth. Okay, so what does that mean? Here's what it means. The mouth of Jesus that spoke and the firmament came into existence. The mouth of Jesus that spoke and the seas became teeming with life. The mouth that spoke and the first man was born, conceived, created, came into existence. That same mouth, when he speaks to you and I, it cuts. It cuts to our very soul. You ever been reading the Word of God, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's like I feel the conviction about something in my life. And what's interesting is sometimes I find a verse like that, and I go share it with people. I go, hey, look at this. And they go, yeah. I go, no, do you hear how powerful it is? They go, that's a good word. It was just for me. God had to cut me. He's like a surgeon with a scalpel. He just wants to cut out the part that needs to be removed. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, that's the idea. The words, the things that Jesus says, cuts to the soul, even more so at this time. I wonder what he's saying as he rides to do battle. He's not like us. Well, I'll show you. You've been treating me like junk. You know who I am. It's probably pure love, but it's love that cuts deep. But it's a righteous judge. No, look. And then it says this: and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself, watch this, treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, who's going to survive? Who's going to be remaining to repopulate the earth so that we rule with Christ? I don't know. Most of the people, the vast majority of the people, are going to be squished. They're going to be popped like grapes. But notice he has this rod of iron. Now, before heaven, he's a good shepherd. And what a shepherd would use the rod for was to protect the sheep. But sometimes he'd have to, was a little swat on the butt of the sheep. And then he had the staff that had that hook in it, so he'd grab him by the neck and say, no, don't go that way. Well, remember Psalm 23, verse 4, says this: yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Watch this. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? Because listen, Jesus will protect us with his staff and he'll direct us with his rod. It's protection and direction. That should bring us comfort. See, if God fights a war, is there anybody who can beat God? No. He's unbeatable. And if he's on your side and we're on his side, can we be defeated? No. He can't be beat. That's why I, whenever I'm talking to teenagers, I often ask them, you know, it's like, you don't want to choose God? Well, I don't know. I said, do you realize by not choosing God, you're choosing Satan? Okay, whatever. You know, it's cool, man. I go, no, wait. If I was in a gang and I said, hey, you want to join our gang? Well, why? Well, we fight and we need your help. Oh, do you ever win? No, we lose every time. Are you ever going to win? No. Who would join the losing Would you? No. But yet people do that every day. On God's side, there's never a loss. It's total victory. We go from victory to victory. Now, let's look at the carnal supper. Carnal in verse 17 through 18. Carnal comes from the Latin word carne. If you order a burrito and it's carne asada, that means meat, flesh. So now we're going to look at the fleshy supper, the carnal supper. Now, here's a question for you. I got a question. Would you rather have a dinner or be the dinner? Prayerfully, I hope you said I'd rather have a dinner. Well, listen, those who do not accept Christ in this section, they become dinner. Watch, verse 16. And he has on a robe. Oh, you're going to love this. And on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, every time you see Lord of Lords, all caps, that's the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So he's Jehovah of Jehovah. He's Yahweh of Yahweh. But did you notice it says he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, written on his robe and his thigh. Now, some commentators try to say, well, it's written on his robe, and then he probably had a tassel, and it's laying on his leg. Wrong. No. It's written on his robe, and it's written on his leg. That means Jesus is going to come back with a tat. Now, I've had arguments, debates. I've had intense fellowship over this very issue. People say, no, Pastor, tattoos are a sin. Listen, I'm not saying that Jesus went to Las Vegas and had some guy sitting there, Lord of Lords. No, but whatever he has is embedded in his skin. And so what, inevitably, if that's you, let me just do it for you, they'll go, but what about, Pastor, Leviticus 19:28? What about it? Let's look at it. It says this, do not cut your bodies for the dead, and do not mark your skin with a tattoo. Hold on. First of all, cut your bodies for the dead, that's pretty clear. That's a pagan ritual. Do not mark your skin with a tattoo. At this time, it was a pagan ritual. It was something they did. They would get tattoos unto their gods, their false gods. And by the way, women would get a tattoo so that people could identify them as prostitutes. It was basically like putting a for sale sign on you. So yeah, God says, hey, my Jewish brothers or my children, do not get tattoos because then you look like the pagan world and the Jews were to be set apart. But here's the problem. If you look at Leviticus 28, but if you go back two verses, here's what it says. Before it says, don't cut your body and don't mark your skin with tattoos. It says, do not eat meat that has not been drained of its blood. Do you realize when you and I go buy a steak that the reason why it tastes so good is because the blood hasn't been drained from it? It's the blood. And if you don't believe me, look at your plate when you're done. That's not soup. Or how about this? Let's go one more verse past that. Here you go. Do not trim off your hair at your temples or trim your beard. So if you've ever shaved, trimmed your beard, cut your hair at your temples, then that's all in the same section. By the way, you can let Duck Dynasty guys know they can cut their beards now. It's okay. I'm joking. But listen, here's the point. You and I have freedom. If you want to get a tattoo, now here's the thing. Hold the phone. I would ask this. what's the reason you're getting tattooed? If you're getting it because, you know what, I want to show all those Christians I can do what I want, then that's rebellion. But if you're like, look, I just want to get a tattoo, it's nothing meant by it. Or how about this? I have a pastor friend of mine who's a martial artist. He has servant written on his arm in Chinese or Japanese or something. I think it's Japanese because he's a sword expert. But he has servant written, meaning servant of God. There's just nothing wrong with that. Now, if you go out and you go get naked guy or naked lady on there, I'd say, well, that's not godly. Or Satan, I love Satan, that's bad. Marijuana leaves, that's bad. There's nothing. But if this, there's, now, if you think that getting a tattoo is wrong, then don't get one. But don't go to other people and judge them and tear them down if they want one. Because listen, I'm sorry, but Jesus is going to come with one. You're going to have a real problem when he comes and he says, hey, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Oh, one more thing. In that same series of laws, it also says this. Don't wear clothes with mixed fabric. So if you're not wearing 100% cotton, you're in sin. And if you're wearing 50% cotton, 50% polyester, you're in sin. Because that's out of style. Stop it. No, it's not disco your days anymore. No. But you get the idea. Folks, people come to me. Is it wrong that I have tattoos? No. What was the intent of the tattoo? What was the tattoo about? And now we have freedoms because of what Christ did on the cross. But don't be licentious. Don't take advantage of your freedoms. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are profitable for me. So I address that. By the way, if you don't agree, my office is down there. I'm ready for round two. Okay, verse 17. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. It's not literally an angel going, oh, it's hot. No, it's just radiant. The angel is radiant, very, very radiant. And he cried with a loud voice, it's hot up here. No, he cried with a loud voice saying to all the birds that fly amidst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, there are four different suppers mentioned in the Bible. First of all, there's the supper of salvation. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and dine with them, supper with them. Okay? But then you have the supper of the commemoration of Jesus' sacrifice. That's the communion. We're going to do that here in a moment. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. But then we saw last time there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then here, this is a supper you don't want to attend, because if you're attending this supper and you're not on flying in the air but you're on the ground, then basically you're lunch. Here, God calls the birds to put the napkins on and bring their forks and chow down. This is the one you don't want to be at. Verse 18, unless you're in the air with Christ. That you may eat of the flesh of the kings, of the flesh of captains, of the flesh of mighty men, of the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. I love this. I mean, I don't love that all these people are, can you imagine? I'm sorry, I do this, and I'm sorry if I'm taking you where my demented mind goes, but can you imagine being pecked to death by hundreds of birds? You're welcome. Couldn't have sleep well tonight. But that's horrible. But the one thing that I, when I say I like this, is because, listen, everybody, rich, strong, weak, they're all equally receiving the judgment of Christ. And you know what that means also? Likewise, we receive the glory of Christ equally as well. That's a beautiful thought. But the question today is, which camp are you in? Which camp are you in? I pray to God that you're in the camp that, listen, if you look around at what's going on right now, talk to any pastor. If you want to, you can come talk to me. If you don't recognize that things are going nutso and that we are on the verge of the last day, if we are not in, we're right there, folks. We're right there. If you don't realize that, you need to come and talk to me and be prepared, because I'm going to show you stuff. But here's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says. Therefore, brethren, listen to this, and sisteren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So here, if you and I today make our call and election sure, I am sure that I've confessed my sins to Christ. I'm sure that I'm repenting of my sins. I'm sure that I've asked him into my life, and now I want to live for him. Make your calling and election sure. But you know what spirit's alive right now and all these people that are going to be attacked by these birds? They have a spirit of, I don't want conviction. I don't want to know that I'm in sin. I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. I just want to complain. They are complaining. Oh, Babylon. Oh, the demons. Oh, the famine. Oh, this and that. They want to complain, but they don't want to recognize that they are in the wrong. That's why they're experiencing this. Too many people don't want to know that Jesus can fix their problems. All they want to do is complain. I hope that's not you. Too many times people come to me and I show them in Scripture where they're wrong, and they get mad at me because I'm loving them enough to tell them the truth. I'm sure you've experienced that too. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you? Do you know that? Are you sure? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That is scary. We can think that Jesus Christ is in our life, and we could be fighting him the whole time because we want to do things our way rather than succumb to his way and make him truly the Lord of our life. But let me let you know this. If you're here in earshot or in video shot, Jesus is faithful and true, and he's in love with you and wants to save your life. Let's look at corruption subdued. We'll go rather quickly in this section, verse 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, pay careful attention to this, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, to make war against him, this blows my mind. Why? The earth is totally dark, 24 hours a day, pitch black. They're moving with their tanks and their guns and their bombs, zombies. Okay, sorry, I got songs stuck in my head. They're moving along, and then here's what happens. Heaven rips open. Jesus comes like a bright light, like a sun, and along with him, millions of other white horses with us on it, and we're going super fast, flying through, and we're all giggling because it's fun. It's like, and what do? They don't go, oh, look, Jesus, we know. No, they go, hey, look, Jesus, shoot him out of the sky. It says they want to make war with him, with us. All of a sudden, we're coming down, we're giggling, we see all those barrels turn up, and we're like, whoa. Well, we better follow Jesus. Listen, it's sad. And they know who he is. Let me prove it to you. Back in Revelation 16, verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain, their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. They blasphemed God. Here, they want to shoot God and us out of the sky. There's a quote from the movie Fiddler on the Roof, or the play. It says this: if God lived on earth, someone would break his windows. Why? There's always someone who hates God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, we get a little more insight on this war. It says this: and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just the breath of his mouth pops all the millions of people like grapes, so that there's 200 miles of 4 feet deep of blood. Basically, and it says they were destroyed by the brightness of his countenance. That's as if to say they were severely sunburned, S-O-N, burned. Zechariah tells us that when Jesus finally lands, he'll land with 2 feet on the Mount of Olives, and it'll split from east to west. And by the way, recently they found out that there's a fault line on the Mount of Olives running east to west. But even if there was no fault line, Jesus doesn't need help. He could split the planet in half with his breath. Not that he doesn't brush. It's just, you get the idea. Verse 20. Then the beast, listen to this. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, watch, and those who worshiped the image. Now, real quick. I don't know about you, but people are always sending me videos about the vaccine is the mark of the beast. There's a chip that's a mark of the beast. Stop it. Those may be bad things. Those may be precursor to the mark of the beast. They're not the mark of the beast. It says this, the mark of the beast will be accompanied with the worship of the image. We won't be here unless you're not saved, and then you might be here. But notice what it says next. It says, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Did you catch it? It said, these two. Remember, there's three. There's the beast. There's a false prophet. And there's the Antichrist. Why only two cast in? I'll tell you. He's saving Satan for later. What for, Pastor Randy? You'll have to wait and see. Listen, 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Basically, the birds had to loosen their pants because it was like Thanksgiving. They were gortazo. But Jesus is judging in righteousness. Here's what's sad. Not that any of this whole thing is sad other than us being with him, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for godly sorrow produces patience leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. These people that have all been killed by these birds and popped like grapes, they've all had sorrow. Oh, Babylon the Great, who's going to buy our stuff? Oh, the mountains that they would fall on us. Oh, the sores. Oh, the famine. Oh, the demons. They had all that sorrow, but they never repented. Never repented. How sad is that? Maybe you've had some sorrow in your life, some difficulty, and you haven't repented. Repent today before it's too late. But there's an old song that goes with this rather well. I think maybe you've heard it before. It goes like this. War. Huh. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Say it again. Yeah. War. Okay. Well, in this case, yeah, thank you. Just calm down. We got some lowriders in the front here. What war? What is it good for? Well, you know what? In some cases, according to the Bible, war is good. It brings the unjust to justice. It protects the good and the righteous from evil. And sometimes war removes those who want and desire to take freedoms away from people. Yeah, war is horrific, but sometimes it's necessary. And in this line, it is necessary. I want to show you one last picture. And I want to show you the contrast. Jesus' first coming, gentle on a donkey. Second coming, war on a great white steed. First coming, he had tears in his eye. Second coming, flaming fire in his eyes. First coming, he had a crown of thorns. Second coming, many diadems. First coming, his blood was on their hands. Second coming, their blood is on his robe. Jesus is faithful and true. Everything that we read is going to come to pass. The question is, where are you with Christ? We are about to take communion. Communion is a time that we thank Jesus for what he's done. And so as the ushers come forward and the worship team comes up, we need to examine our hearts and make our calling and election sure. Let me explain something. Communion is not for the unbeliever. Communion is for those who have come to saving knowledge of Christ and now are repentant and appreciative of what he did on the cross. And so the thing we ask is, if you're not saved and don't want to be saved, that you let the tray pass and you don't take communion. But here's the cool part. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never accepted Christ. You can hold the cups. There's two cups. You're going to separate them. You can hold the cup. You can thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. You can surrender your life and repent of your sin and begin to live for him and take communion for real for the very first time today. We invite you to do that. That would be awesome. But if you don't want Christ, if you're not saved, please don't take communion in an impure manner. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have to reflect on your Son, on the sacrifice, on the salvation. Thank you, Lord, for these ushers as they hand out the elements. Thank you for the elements. Thank you for our worship team and the song they will sing unto you, Lord, to praise you. And thank you for this body of believers, our family, our church family. Father God, may we be united in thanks for what you did upon the cross. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the cup, separate them, hold on to them. We'll partake together. Yes, Lord, your love is absolutely amazing. It's astounding. It's unfathomable. It's fantastic. It's amazing grace for sure, Lord. And Father, as we hold the bread, which represents your body that you said was broken for us, Lord, we just stand in awe. Who are we that you would do that for us? And yet it's proving that you are a God of love to even forgive us of all the things that we've thought, all the things we've done. You wash it all away and you choose never to bring it up or remember it. God, you're so wonderful. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we just remember what you did and we say thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's partake of the bread. And then the cup, you said, Lord, it's a cup of a new covenant, a better covenant, a complete covenant, Lord. Father, your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Not just a covering, but a wiping away once and for all, forever and ever, never to be remembered. As far as the east is from the west, Lord, you took our sin and you threw it away and you said, I don't want to remember because I love you. God, it's only by your blood. There is no other way, no other name in which we may be saved. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup as a symbol, as a reminder, let us say thank you, not just with our words, but our actions. Let's partake of the cup. And Lord, what a joy to come together as a family, to come together in your presence, to have you, Holy Spirit, speaking to our lives, cutting to the soul, between the soul and the spirit. Now, Lord, I pray we would respond in a worthy manner, Lord. And so, Father, go before us. Help us to walk anew. Help us to walk strong. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song. God bless you.